We read from the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. These things I have said to you while I am still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. The word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Dear God, you know how our fears close our ears. Open then our hearts, we pray. Allay the fear that we might hear. Amen. Have you ever had to reinvent yourself? I have. I'm sure that many of you have. The phrase has a peculiarly American flavor to it, as if we ourselves were the whole project, the designer, the director, the finished product itself. But reinvention is just a phrase. The experience to which reinvention refers belongs to the human predicament through all its ages. The story of Arjuna in the Bhagavad Gita, of Odysseus, of Jacob, of Job, of Jesus in the wilderness, of Jesus at the cross, are all related to this experience. It comes to this: your hopes and your values, your skills and your habits prove inadequate to a new situation. And you face it not knowing how to move on. Something's got to give. As we've said here before, when facing great loss, the options before us humans are two: misery or spiritual growth, despair or a possibility. There's no middle ground. These are the options. Now, we know something about this. An identity crisis so absolute has faced me in the aftermath of a divorce, in the experience of having career plans dashed and more. And you yourselves have many more stories like this. Here on Memorial Day, we have ourselves called together to remember the countless men and now women having died in battle, leaving mothers and fathers and wives and brothers, as the prayer so beautifully brought to our attention today, persons who also remember the rupture in themselves, in their own identity, on the news of a beloved soldier's death. So if this term reinventing yourself is not altogether wrong, it's because we do not passively undergo these transformations into new skills and new possibilities and new commitments and values. It isn't automatic at all. These do not come as butterfly wings come upon a caterpillar or as birth comes to a baby. No. One who commits herself to herself, you could say. One who commits herself to herself when all seems blocked. One who then swears loyalty to her own being. Come what may, change what must, that one chooses to stand somehow on God's side of life, where there comes into view a door not seen before and a key. That's what reinvention refers to. Now, we know a great deal of the personal experience of receiving new life of this kind. It's the substance of our greatest stories. But we have less acquaintance with new life in organizations. You know, when it comes to projects which we join with other people, and not just with our own set of abilities and circumstances, these projects of organizations also are capable of new life. But you know, our marriages and our workplaces, our churches, our cities, even our nation, especially in the modern time, afford us always the option to just quit, to just not care anymore, and drop out. And therefore, many of us never experience the transformation of an organization as it confronts an identity crisis, a mission crisis. And yet it does happen. And at Riverside, it must happen. Riverside needs to go over Jordan. It's got a great name for it, too, don't you think? Down by the Riverside. Now, you cannot get to the other side of the Riverside except you undergo a mystery of this death and life thing that we humans have been talking about down through the ages, and asking how God can be part of the grace of life. So today I'd like to tell you a story central to the beginning of God's church, but one that's hidden a bit behind the power of Pentecost, which shines so bright as a story of the church. Pentecost, you know, is the festival told about in Acts 2, we read it last week here, where God, Holy Spirit, enables men from scores of nations to speak and to hear in languages not their own, across all barriers of communication. They understand. Now, Christians like to call Pentecost the birthday of the church, but here's a puzzle. Pentecost was and is a Jewish holiday. I know it's got a Greek name, but it also has a Jewish name, Shavuot. Pentecost is a Jewish holiday to commemorate God's giving of the Ten Commandments to the people at Mount Sinai. Therefore, no surprise, the story in Acts says that everyone listening to Peter and the others on Pentecost Day, everyone was a Jew. Those 3,000 baptized, according to the story, everyone was a Jew. Now, things born usually grow up to be the same sort of creature they were when they came to be. And so if we call Pentecost the birthday of the church, and it was born for Jews, when did the church undergo, I don't know what you want to call it, a change in its DNA or a new sort of birth to become a house for all? How'd that happen? Today, you heard that story, how that happened. Here in Acts 15, many years have passed since Pentecost, and again the scene is Jerusalem, And still all the figures assembled for this council, it's called the Jerusalem Council for those who study it, all who are assembled are Jews, Jews who are persuaded, who have experienced Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of God's promises to Israel. In the room is Jesus' brother, James. There seems no question but that everyone honors him as the authority of the new church. He is the leader. But now a huge question has come into the assembly. Are we just for Jews? Or does the wing of God's promise shelter also over the Gentiles, the other nations? You know, the word Gentiles is just a word meaning other nations. It's people not us. That's all it means. Those destitute of the promise of God. So here in the Acts 15 council is an organizational identity crisis. Does God carry all people or just our people? Who is God for? Who are we for? And who is we anyway? When we close any reading of Scripture here at Riverside, we say, the word of God for the people of God. And you say, but who is the people of God? Just you? No. But this identity crisis has been at the heart of the church from the very beginning. What a moment there in Acts 15. The question comes to James from Peter and Paul and Barnabas. They have frankly not been to church in Jerusalem for a while. They don't go to church each Sunday there in the center town. They haven't been going to council meetings either. They've been out in the world. They have been meeting with uncircumcised strangers, with believers in other gods, with women, rich and poor, with soldiers, academics, skeptics, and laborers. Out there, they have witnessed gifts of God, Holy Spirit, pouring down in many, regardless of any sign in the flesh of participation with the Jewish people. And so these apostles are now convinced that circumcision in the flesh matters not at all. Now these apostles are convinced that the tradition of Judaism, honorable, beautiful, good, and true, is not essential to God's plan to love the whole world. For God makes no distinctions, they say. For God is for all. Are we? They ask. What will James say? What a moment. If he says, no, men, you've misunderstood what you've been seeing out there. That's a false enthusiasm. It is not the Holy Spirit. The uncircumcised cannot receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit except they have been circumcised. If James says that right now, and if Peter and Paul hear the leader and obey him, history is going to roll down a totally different hill from the one it did. I mean, this is one of those moments where the whole question the future of humanity on earth is going to turn this way or that. Because if James says you got to be circumcised, there will be no church. The Jesus sect may survive within Judaism for a little while, but the new membership rules are going to kill it. It won't last long. This Jesus organization is either going to die or live based on the word about to come now. Is God for all or is God for some? What a moment. Well, we know how this one goes. It's kind of odd to try to build up a drama around something. We know how this one goes. James reaches the decision not to trouble with circumcision those Gentiles who are reaching out and turning to God. He sounds a little bit reluctant, but think about what he's doing. He's the head of the council. Now, the council can dismiss the claims of these apostles as the personal opinions of passionate do-gooders who want the council to pass resolutions that go way outside the norms, ignoring all of its history and all of its investments in tradition and the scriptures. But James takes the risk of reinventing the church. He takes upon himself the risk of reinterpreting the tradition. He assembles passages from Amos and from Jeremiah, little voices here and there that run counter to the tradition. He takes responsibility for having once believed that God's law was against the uncircumcised. He takes responsibility for changing his mind. This is big. And now he reads God's word in a new way. James was midwife to a new church, a second birth. And so the question falls upon the church today, will you also become midwife to a new church through a second birth? They give lessons here, you know. There's four right here in the story. First lesson is a tough one for lots of Christians today. First lesson is, the Bible will not tell you what to do. Sorry. The Bible will not tell you what to do. James's Bible said all the children of God must be circumcised. Pretty clear. But James's Bible also included Deuteronomy, which was written about 700 years after Moses was done talking, was drawn up from some advocate, some Holy Spirit interpretation of Moses. Deuteronomy's Moses tells the people in the 30th chapter, we heard it last Sunday, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, so that you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, in order that you may live. Look, here, circumcision is already no longer a cutting thing, but a spiritual thing. Already, hundreds and hundreds of years before Paul would write to the church in Rome and say that real circumcision is a matter of the heart. It is spiritual, not literal. Let's face it, the Bible shows the faithful taking the risk to interpret the Bible by the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell you what to think. Sometimes it throws you two choices and say, take your responsibility. Show up before your God, having chosen one according to your lights, by God. There is no rule here to tell you when to turn from the letter of the law to the living God. The second lesson lights the way and lightens this burden of responsibility. When you decide that you will take part in the new birth of the church, you are not alone. You must not be alone. You must not try to be alone. On one hand, you do need to pray for Holy Spirit guidance to see aright what is the way forward, so different from the past. James needed that. But if you find that your vision is yours alone, if no one sees it with you, you have good reason to doubt the source of your vision. James is not alone. You're not alone. Why, James, the head of the council, is not even in the lead here. Peter and Paul are in the lead here. James is listening. Soon, Peter and Paul will be given the keys to the church in a way the world can recognize. So the second lesson for the church is that when you take the risk to reinterpret the tradition for a new situation, you are not alone. That is what the church is for. Listen, therefore, to those who carry the widest, wildest dreams for love and justice. Listen for the word of God in your midst. A third lesson is short to say, but long to live out. To see what God is doing for all, we need to see that what we are doing for ourselves is not right, at least no longer right. Not anymore. That's what James did. He saw it. He confessed it. Now, if we do not trust that God is good, we cannot see where we've gone bad. We're just too defended. We're too afraid. It's a spiritual law, both for persons and for organizations. If we love our old life more than God, if we fear change more than we fear God, then God's future cannot come to us. There can be no second birth, but just the ordinary with its ordinary death. And yet, what a miracle of life. What a miracle of life lies in store for those who by grace see the way by which they have come and give it up, whatever part of it's in the way. That's what James did. The last lesson is perhaps the plainest. The people at the center of the early church in Jerusalem, James and the council of the elders, who are charged with guarding the tradition, the people at the center of the early church did not get outside the church. They did not meet the uncircumcised. They did not encounter the Spirit of God, active in wild and unpredictable ways in all the wrong places. They didn't see it. They weren't out there. The church discovered its future outside of its walls through passionate pioneers, Peter and Paul and Barnabas, who went way wide of acceptable norms. That is how the church got started, its second birth. Now, look, in hindsight, it's awfully easy to see that God was already out there in the highways and the byways where Peter, Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and others were going. It's easy to see it, easy to say it, that God was way ahead of the first church, ready to receive and nourish the new church. But forget hindsight. What about insight? For our church, our city, our times, if now, as then, God is not sending many people into the churches, if now, as then, that church is in trouble, which only accepts members who come to it on its own terms, then we have all the evidence we need that it is once more time to reinvent ourselves. Once more time to reinvent ourselves by reinterpreting our tradition to become an ecclesia. We don't usually use the foreign words here. The Bible's Greek word for church, ecclesia, but it comes from two Greek roots. One is out and the other is call. The word combines these because the early ecclesia was called out people, not called in people, called out people. How can the church go out from itself? And to whom shall we go? You know, responses to those two questions are so important, it wouldn't be right for me to fill in the blanks, and it's gotten to be a sermon of a certain length anyway. We're not going to do it. The church needs to come together to work that out. How can we go out from ourselves? And to whom shall we go? Remember also, however, that you have already had these experiences as Riverside Church. They're foundational for the church. Not long ago, gay and lesbian were not welcome in any Christian church, even this one. I would say, reading the thoughts of my mentor, Bill Coffin, as he himself became aware of a change within as to how to welcome gay and lesbian here. They were once the uncircumcised, were they not? We treated them, you, gay and lesbian, as uncircumcised and would have nothing to do. This transformation of Riverside, as I say, was foundational. It's critical that we remember back into our peak experiences of when we knew the Holy Spirit was moving in our midst and changing us. It took courage to break down those dividing walls, and it took courage to step inside that community with scales falling from its eyes. So now our eyes must be open to possibilities, new possibilities, just as transformative, just as hard to imagine for those who are accustomed to being inside. A closing thought. As Riverside brings new servants alongside itself in ministry, be careful how much of the old business of the church you ask the new servants to tend to. Because the old business, I speak from experience, keeps a person inside at a desk. It really does. The new church is out there. And you need servants able to go out there. Of this I am sure. Whatever people of God commit themselves to their true identity when all seems blocked, Whatever church then swears loyalty to their being in Christ, come what may, change what must, that church chooses to stand out there on God's side of life, where there will come into view a door and a key and a second birth. Amen.